Be here with us this morning. And again, happy Mother's Day to all of the mothers and grandmothers and great-grandmothers in the room. I know I am so grateful for my own mother and grandmothers and for my mother-in-law and my grandmother-in-law. I'm so grateful for them and the godliness that they have shown and the care and the love they've shown for me and Sarah. I'm thankful for so many of you in this room who have kind of stepped in and shown us that motherly love as well. And it's a privilege to see all of you moms take care of your children and your families and to just care for the people that God has put in your life. It's a beautiful ministry to love your family well. And it's a beautiful thing to look around and see that and to see how you take care of each other's kids. And I'm thankful for all of the people who step into our children's ministry downstairs in junior church and in the nursery and Sunday school as well. So thank you to all of you moms in the room. And again, I know that this is also a hard day for many people, whether that is you're missing your mom or your children or for those who maybe have not been able to be moms and would like to. I know there's a lot of grief there, and so we also share that sympathy with you and our hearts go out to you in that sorrow that may also accompany that joy. If you are a lady 18 years and older, we have little certificates for ice cream that if you have not received one, you can see one of the ushers in the back and they will get that for you. That's at the Dairy Mart just down the street here. But we want to be a blessing to you in that way and thank you for all. Happy Mother's Day. It's good to be here with you this morning. If you are visiting, my name is Pastor Matt, or just Matt. You don't have to call me Pastor Matt, but I have the privilege of serving as the pastor here and preaching to you guys. And I'm so thankful for this church and the love for Christ and the love for one another that is on display here. And if you were here with us last week, we only got halfway through the passage that we were supposed to. And so we will pick up where we left off last week. We are in the book of Ephesians. And Ephesians is such a wonderful little letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus and really to the surrounding churches in what we would call today Western Turkey. And so here we are 2,000 years later, still reading it and learning from it and being blessed by it. But the letter to the Ephesians is 6 chapters, and the first 3 chapters are very heavy on this is who God is, this is what Christ has done for us. He has, God has chosen us before the foundation of the world to be adopted as His children, and Christ has taken our punishment that we owe for our sins. We are all dead in our sins and destined for destruction, and Christ steps in and takes that for us. He dies on the cross for our sins, and He is raised from the dead, victorious over sin and death. And He does that so that we can be forgiven. And in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says, "It is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of works, lest any man should boast," that we cannot earn God's love. We cannot bridge the gap that is between us because of our sin, but it is only through Christ that can be bridged. And so Christ steps in and the Lord looks at it and says, that is sufficient. And He raises us together with Christ and He seats us together with Him in the heavenly places. And not only that, but He seals us with His own Spirit and works in us to make us more like Christ. And so the first half of the letter is very heavy on that. And then in the second half of the letter, chapters 4, 5, and 6, we see a lot of instructions for, based on that, here is how we should live. That these are the instructions for life. That we saw a few weeks ago that we are told to put off the old self, just as you would take off dirty and torn clothes. You put off the old self and you put on the new self, which is created in the likeness of God. That it is the resurrected life that Jesus brings to us that we then put on. And that's a daily thing that we have to do. That doesn't mean we're not saved daily. We are saved once and for all, but every day we wake up and we have this choice of, am I going to serve the old self or am I going to serve the new self? Am I going to follow Christ and live the way that He created me to live? And so last week, we started to look at the instructions for that. That in this new self, here's how this plays out in life. And so last week, we talked about living with the new life. Today will be part two. But we're in Ephesians 4:25, and we're going to go a little bit farther than I meant to last week, but to 5, verse 2. But last week, we looked and we saw that we should speak truthfully, that as those created in the likeness of God, we should speak truthfully, and we should build up our community. And so part of building up our community, we started looking at this and didn't finish it, but we saw that we should not let anger take root. Be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. That when we become angry about something, we shouldn't sit there and stew on it and plot our revenge. Oh, how am I going to get back at this person? Or, man, I've got just the thing that I'm going to tell them, and it's really going to put them in their place. That when we're angry, Paul says, don't sin. Don't sit there and stew on it. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Sometimes that looks like going and confronting the person lovingly and saying, hey, we need to talk about this. You did this thing. That was not right. That was hurtful. That was wrong. Let's talk about this. Not in a angry way, not in a, man, I'm going to really let you have it way, but let's work on this together. Let's become who Christ made us to be. Sometimes we need to go and have that conversation, and sometimes we just need to step back and say, Lord, this did not make me happy, but it is in your hands. You are in control. You will deal with them in your timing. Help me to trust you. And so we talked about that, and then we talked about how we should give rather than steal. And Paul said, let the thief no longer steal, but let him work and do honest work with his hands, not only to provide for himself, but so that he has enough to share with others. That this Christian life is not a life that is self-centered at all. It is not I'm in this for myself and only for myself. It's, how can I help the others around me? How can I show others the same love that I have received? How can I bless others the way that God has blessed me? So Paul says, no longer steal, instead work so that you have more than you need. Work honestly so that you can give to others. And then we will pick up today where we left off in verse 29, which is that we should use our words for building up, not for tearing down. So before we go any farther, though, let's pray together, and then we'll read this text. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Christ, for the work that he's done on our behalf, that Lord, we cannot justify ourselves. We cannot do enough good to outweigh the bad. We can't earn a place with you, but Christ has done that for us. And Lord, we praise you for that. We thank you for that love, for that sacrifice that he made, taking the death, dying the death that we deserved, and giving us resurrected life. Lord, help us day after day to put off the old self and put on the new self. Help us to walk according to these commands that you give. Help us to live in a way that reflects your love and your life to the world around us. Lord, again, I thank you for the moms in this room, for the love that they have shown to their children. I thank you for my own moms and my grandmas, and just for their love and support. I pray for those who are hurting today that you would comfort them with a comfort that only you can give. Lord, we love you, we praise you, and it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, so just for the sake of continuity, I'm going to start reading in verse 25, and then we'll go all the way for now through verse 29, but just as a refresher, because Paul says it better than I do. But verse 25, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. So we'll pause there for now. But we see that part of building up our community, part of living with this new life that Christ has given to us, is that we should use our words to build up. That the command here in verse 29, first, the prohibition, the negative side of this is, don't let any corrupt communication come out of your mouth. Or really, we could translate this stronger. It's a little awkward in English to do it this way, but a more woodenly literal translation is, no corrupt communication must come out of your mouth. Or it must be that nothing corrupt ever comes out of your mouth. That as those who have been redeemed by Christ, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. And this word for corrupting, it's kind of hard to translate. But I think you get the idea that to corrupt something is to ruin it. It's to defile it or to spoil it. We think of corruption a lot of times with people in leadership or politics or these things, like whatever it is. Oh, that person is corrupt. That we don't trust them. What they touch is bad. What they do is not to be imitated. And it's the same idea here. The word in the Greek, it carries the sense of rotten or spoiled or these things that are worthless or harmful. And so I think harmful is probably the key idea here, that when we're talking about corrupting talk, don't let anything harmful come out of your mouth. And so harmful speech, some of it's pretty obvious, that we have, you know, the ideas of vulgar speech or inappropriate speech, and Paul's going to actually touch a little bit more on those specifically in chapter 5. But you have those things that, you know, we know that we shouldn't say or we shouldn't laugh at or things like that. That's part of it. Part of it is the speech that maybe you've experienced this and maybe you've dished this out, but speech that just really tears somebody down. Making fun of them, gossiping about them, you know, saying insulting things to their face or behind their back. These words that tear each other down, don't let that be part of your speech. That you, as a follower of Christ, you as somebody who has been saved from sin and death, your job is not to tear down. It's not to corrupt. It's not to harm with your words, which happens so much more easily than we care to admit. That sometimes we think we're joking, we think it's all in good fun, and we just slip this one last, you know, maybe a sarcastic jab in, and it cuts a little bit too deep. It's no longer joking and fun, and suddenly we've pierced to the soul, and we've hurt somebody unnecessarily. Our words have to be controlled. James, you guys in Sunday school a little while ago went through the book of James, and James talks about how small a thing the tongue is, but how destructive it can be. Just as a little spark can start a whole forest fire, so one little word can destroy somebody's life. And so with that in mind, it is so important that we as Christians, as followers of Jesus, use our words carefully. Not just to the people within the church. This isn't just a command for believers, to believers, but for everybody. That the way that I speak about you all in this room, it matters, but the way that I speak about other people matters as well. The way that I speak about the politicians that I disagree with matters. The way that I speak about the people in the world that believe things on the totally opposite end of the spectrum, that still matters because people are watching and people are listening. And if I say I follow this really loving God, this God who died to save everybody, but then over here I talk about this person as being terrible and stupid and all of these words we shouldn't say, if my speech tears down somebody that I am saying is created in God's image, what does that say about what I truly believe about God? What does that say about who God is? That it says, you know, God loves the people who like him. God loves the people who look this way over here, but he hates these people over here. Jesus died to save everybody. Jesus died so that anyone can be changed by him. So how we speak matters, especially those we disagree with. I think that's where I struggle with the most, and maybe many of us struggle with the most. Let no corrupting communication come out of your mouth. And again, not just in the church, but everybody. And it's not just, I think it's not just these mean things. There are a lot of things like, yes, we instantly say insults are corrupt. That's pretty easy to identify. But there are also things that can be corrupting talk that maybe don't look that way on the surface, that maybe it's building myself up at the expense of other people. That we can say things that, you know, they make me look a little better, but in making me look a little better, they make somebody else look a little worse. That's corrupting talk too. And it might not look insulting, but it might feel insulting to the person that is on the other end of that. So how we speak matters. We don't tear each other down. We don't build ourselves up at the expense of other people. We speak, as Paul says in the second half of the verse, such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Don't tear down with your words. Use your words to build up. Use your words to encourage, to say, hey, you're doing a great job here. Keep working at it. Keep trusting the Lord. Keep putting your faith in the Lord. I know you're tempted to doubt over here, and I know you're tempted to go astray, but remember who God is. Build them up, encourage them. Or you see somebody who's struggling and you say, hey, I've been there. I know what you're feeling. I know what it's like to walk through this. Let me tell you how I got through it. Let me tell you how the Lord showed me His grace when I was there. Build one another up. No corrupt speech, but that which is good for building up. That which encourages, that which points one another to Jesus, to the image of goodness, as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. That just as we would want people to speak to us, that's how we should speak to others as well. We don't want to be torn down. We don't want to be made fun of. We don't want to be laughed at. We want to be encouraged. We want to be guided into maturity and into wholeness. And so our words should do that as well. And I think that an important part of this is that in order to speak words as fits the occasion, or we could say a timely encouragement, just when they need to hear it, in order to speak encouraging words when it is needed, we also have to know people. We have to know one another enough to say, hey, I know that you're discouraged. Let me help you with that. Let me encourage you in that. That part of this is the community of faith that we're created to be. That if I'm going through my life and I don't know when somebody's discouraged, when anybody's discouraged, I'm probably thinking about myself too much. I'm probably not looking at the people around me enough. That part of this call is for us to lift our eyes up and to look around us and say, hey, I see what you're going through. I'm there. I see what you're struggling with, and here's maybe how we can get along a little more successfully. I see patterns of sin in your life that I've once seen in my life. Let's work on that together. Our words are to build one another up, to point one another to the Savior. So use your words for building up, not for tearing down. We are created to build up our community, both in this church body and in the world around us. That our words are powerful. I think I've often heard the Lord created everything that we see with words. And so if the Lord can create everything that exists with words, our words matter too. Do not use God's gift of creation to destroy. We're called to imitate Him in that. So use your words for building up, not for tearing down. And then as we keep reading through this passage, we see our last major point, and there are, again, a couple more commands under this, but live out the Holy Spirit's work in your life. So we should speak truthfully, we should build up our community, and we should live out the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. And that should actually say verse 30 through 5, chapter 2. But we'll see three sub-points under this. And first we see in verse 30, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Read that with me. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And I think that this kind of encompasses all of what we are seeing in this paragraph. That to grieve the Holy Spirit, in its most basic sense, is to do something that is contrary to the Holy Spirit's leading. We believe that when we are saved by Jesus, the Holy Spirit indwells us. Paul, in Ephesians chapter 1, talks about the Holy Spirit sealing us for the day of redemption. And he picks that up again here in this verse. But the Holy Spirit seals us for the day of redemption. And the Holy Spirit in chapter 3, the Holy Spirit strengthens us with power in our inner being. And Romans says that the Holy Spirit indwells us to intercede for us, to help us to know what to pray, to conform us into the image of the Savior. That the Holy Spirit is given to us to guide us and to equip us and to empower us to follow Christ the way that we are supposed to. The new covenant that we talk about every time we observe the Lord's Supper, the new covenant is this promise. And in Ezekiel chapter 36, it says that God will put His Spirit in our hearts so that we can walk rightly before Him, so that we know His laws in our inner being. That the purpose of the Holy Spirit is to guide us into Christ's likeness. And so when I, bearing the Holy Spirit, sealed by the Holy Spirit, when I do something that does not reflect Christ, when I use my words to destroy, when I steal, when I get angry and sin, when I take off the new self and put on the old self, when I do anything that does not reflect Christ, that grieves the Holy Spirit. That we bear His mark as a seal upon us, that we belong to Jesus, that we belong to God the Father. When we bear that mark and we live contrary to that makes the Spirit of God sad. It grieves Him that we have chosen to ignore God Himself, our Creator, our Savior, our Lord, our God. We ignore Him and we live how we want to do. It's the temptation in the Garden of Eden. Did God really say this? Is God really looking out for your best interest? You get to decide what's right and wrong. That was the serpent's temptation to Adam and Eve, and they chose to decide what was right for themselves, and that grieved the Holy Spirit. It's the same for us. So I think the immediate context of this is speech, but again, it's anything that we do that does not reflect Christ-likeness. That grieves the Holy Spirit. So Paul says, don't do that. Don't grieve the Spirit. Don't ignore the Spirit. When you've probably been in this situation, you feel the Spirit compelling you to do something. The Spirit of God is burdening you to go and say something or to turn away from a sin that you've been struggling with or to do this, and you say, yeah, I feel the Spirit's burden in my heart, but I'm not going to do that. Or I'm going to do the thing that the Spirit is telling me not to do. That grieves Him. Remember that He has sealed you for the day of redemption. Remember that you are set apart. You are ransomed from the sin that held you captive. You are freed from it. You are no longer dead in your sins, but you have been made alive with Christ. Remember the Spirit's presence and work in your life, and don't grieve the Spirit. Next, we see that we should not be angry and bitter, but rather be kind and forgiving. Verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. So as we live out the Holy Spirit's work in our life, part of that is that we let go of anger and bitterness and we respond with Christ-like love to those around us. We already saw that in verse 28, 26, that we can be angry and do not sin, but here Paul is saying, just let all anger and bitterness and wrath and all of these things that look like sinful anger, let them be put away from you. So again, we talked last week about there being a place in our life for righteous anger, that we should be angry about the things that God is angry about. We should be angry about injustice. As we read in that psalm today, in Psalm 9, David is crying out for God's justice against the oppressor. There is a place for righteous anger. But here, I think what Paul is saying is all of the other sinful anger, put that away from you. Anything that looks like anger, anything that looks like bitterness, anything that looks like resentment, some of these words carry the idea of fighting with one another, maybe verbally fighting or physically fighting. Let all of that be put away from you. That if your anger drives you to just fight at everybody who talks to you, that is not Christ-like. That if you're gearing up for a fight in every conversation or in every space you go, that is probably a work of the flesh, not a work of God. Let it be put away from you. If you're holding on to bitterness, put that away from you. That's a hard one. There are so many in this room who have probably been very seriously wronged in different ways. But let the bitterness be put away from you. Don't hang on to that. Don't shout with your words. Don't slander one another. That's to tear one another down with our words, to say, hey, did you hear about that person and what they did? They're terrible. They're awful. You shouldn't trust them. You shouldn't do this. That slandering is using our words to destroy one another. Put that all away from you. But rather, be kind to one another. Be tender-hearted. That word in the Greek, it's a fun word. It means good intestines. And, you know, we talk about our heart as the seat of our emotions. In this ancient Greek world, they talked about their intestines as the seat of their emotions. That when you feel compassion, they feel it in their gut. And so to have good intestines is to be compassionate. It's to have a tender heart, as we translate it here, but to be soft towards other people. To say, hey, I know that what you did is wrong, but we all struggle. We've all been there. Maybe not in that specific spot, but we all are sinners needing the grace of the Lord. I think when we look at Jesus' ministry, how many times he is moved with compassion for the people that he's ministering to. That to be tender-hearted is to see the humanity, to see that they are a person created in the image of God just like me. They are a person who is saved by God's grace just like me. It's to recognize that we are all in this together, and not one of us is more worthy of God's love than another. Not one of us earned our salvation. So why would I hold that over you? So he says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. And then here's the example of that. As God in Christ forgave you. So how much did God forgive us in Christ? Everything. That we believe when Jesus died on the cross, he paid for all of our sins, past, present, and future. That if God chose me before the foundation of the world, he knew what I would do even after he saved me. And he chose me anyway. He saved me anyway. And so when I look at the example of Christ and I say, he died for me knowing all of the worst things that I did, how can I withhold forgiveness from somebody else? How can I say, I know that I am forgiven, but you don't get to be? That in essence, if we say that, whether with our words or with our actions, if I say that you don't get to be forgiven by me, what I am saying is really, I'm more important than God. Because if I have committed infinite sins against a holy and righteous God, and he forgives me anyway, but I say you don't get to be forgiven, what that says is, I matter more. God can forgive my sins, but I can't forgive your sins. That is not the way of a Christian. And in fact, we see all throughout the New Testament the call to radically forgive. even to the point where Jesus says, if you do not forgive your brother, God will not forgive you. Because again, if I withhold forgiveness, having been forgiven myself, that really shows that I don't believe that God is holier than I am. I don't believe that God is more righteous than I am. Or I don't believe that my sin matters as much as your sin. So either way, that is putting myself in the place of God if I say, you don't get to be forgiven. And so the call of the Christian is to forgive as God in Christ forgave you. That is to forgive everything. Every last thing. Peter comes to Jesus and says, Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother? Seven? And again, you've probably heard this, but at the time, three was pretty standard. And so Peter, he says seven, thinking, you know, that's pretty good, right? I'm going to forgive him seven times. And Jesus says, no, not seven, but 70 times seven, or 77 times. And what Jesus is saying is not keep a tally until you hit 77, and then, all right, you don't have to forgive him anymore. What Jesus is saying is as much as you need to forgive him. Because I have forgiven you everything. I paid for all of your sins on the cross. So you forgive them as well. So, are you holding on to bitterness? Are you withholding that forgiveness to somebody? Maybe you've been wronged so greatly that you can't even speak about it. People have done unthinkable things to you. Your spouse has cheated on you, maybe physically, maybe through a porn addiction. Somebody has said something that just cut you to the core, and you just can't let go of that. Maybe you've been lied to over and over and over again, and you're just done. Don't hold on to that bitterness. Don't hold on to that wrath. Put it away. Look to the cross of Christ and say, Lord, you have forgiven me of everything I've done. Help me to forgive them too. Help me to let go of that. And I think it's important to note, though, that forgiveness does not always mean there are no consequences. Sometimes you can forgive somebody, but still have healthy boundaries. I can forgive an alcoholic for what they do when they're drunk, but I'm not going to invite them over for a beer. That forgiveness does not cancel out consequences. King David, he was forgiven by the Lord when he sinned against Bathsheba and Uriah. But the consequences of that decision haunted him for the rest of his life. That the sword never departed from his family. Fell apart. Doesn't mean he wasn't forgiven, but he also wasn't left off the hook. So sometimes you can forgive somebody, but you can still say, all right, we need some space to work through this. If your spouse is abusing you, you can forgive them, but you can also get out of that so that you're safe. Get to a safe place and let each other work it out from there as you try to reconcile. Forgiveness does not wipe away consequences, but we must not hang on to bitterness. We must not hang on to anger. Take it to the Lord and say, Lord, you have forgiven me. Show me how to forgive them. Give me the strength because I don't have it in myself. Walk in that. Lastly, just quickly, in chapter 5, verses 1 to 2, we see that we should imitate God in his love. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So really, that continues to build on what we've just talked about. But as the Spirit moves in our hearts, as we put off the old self and put on the new self, imitate God. And the way that we imitate God is through imitating his love. Just as we just saw, just as God in Christ forgave you, so you also forgive. Here we also see, just as Christ loved you, so you also love. Imitate God in that. Imitate him as beloved children. Again, it's Mother's Day, and so mothers, you know how your children imitate you. That They walk around and they talk like you and they carry themselves like you. And children often imitate their moms or different people around them. Sarah and I, we just saw my 2-year-old nephew a couple weeks ago, and he's learning to speak and he mimics everything that you say. And sometimes in the way that you don't want him to, that, oh no, that's not what I said, but he's going to say it anyway. Children imitate, and in the same way, Paul says, imitate God as beloved children. Imitate him in the way that children imitate, but also imitate him, imitate him because you're beloved children. Imitate him because he has saved you. Imitate him because he has loved you when you were unlovable. You had infinite sins against a holy God, and he loved you anyway. That God gave up his own son while we were still sinners so that he could know us. Imitate God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us. And he loved us by giving himself up for us. He loved us by sacrificing himself. And you will probably not be called to love through literally giving your life for somebody. Maybe you will. But we love by giving up my desires, by saying, I want this thing over here, but you need this over here, so I'm going to put this on hold or let this dream die so that I can love you well, so that I can have the money to give you this need that you have, so that I can share the encouraging words with you even when I don't really want to talk to anybody, so that I will serve in this ministry even when I am tired. Whatever it is, love as Christ has loved us and given himself up. And when Christ gave himself up for us, that was a fragrant offering. It means it was acceptable to God. It was pleasing to God. And so it is when we love one another. That is pleasing to God. Love doesn't mean giving into everything. Love, you know, if you're a parent, to love your child is not to give them everything they ask for. In fact, that would be unloving. Because children know what they want, but not what they need. So to love your children is not to give them everything they want, but to give them what they need. And sometimes loving your neighbor, whether that's your spouse or your friend or just the person at church that you haven't talked to a whole lot, but you know enough about them, sometimes loving is saying the hard thing. Saying, hey, this isn't right. This isn't good. Let's walk together. Let's look to Christ together. To love is to look out for the best interest. And we don't have time to do this today, but if you want to really know what Christian love looks like, go to 1 Corinthians 13 and read 1 Corinthians 13. And Paul tells us all about it. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love doesn't hold on to wrongdoing. It doesn't keep a record of wrong. It forgives. It cares. Love looks out for the best interests. Just as Christ did not withhold his own life but gave it for us, so we are to love one another because God has loved us. So, as we close, as we live with the new life that Christ has given us, let us speak truthfully. Let us build up our community. Let us live out the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. We are not perfect. We're never going to do this all correctly every time. But there is grace when we mess up. We have one another when we mess up. That we can come and we can say, I want to follow Christ and I want to imitate God, but I'm really struggling right now. Can you help me with that? Will you forgive me for where I've gone wrong and will you help me walk in holiness? God will forgive us. God has forgiven us. Let us forgive one another. Let us work together as we all pursue Christ-likeness, as we all carry out the work of the ministry for the building up of the body so that we can become a mature adult in Christ Jesus, so that our church can become a mature church in Christ Jesus. Let us always point one another back to the Savior, to hold him up as the example. We are called to imitate him. Here's what we are imitating. Here is why we are imitating. Because he is good. Because he is faithful. Because he is kind. because he has forgiven us everything that we have ever done. Let's pray together. Father, again, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your mercy, for your grace. We thank you for the love that you have shown us on the cross, that you have paid the debt that we could never pay. You have given us the life that we do not deserve. Lord, help us to imitate that. Help us to walk with you day by day, to put off the old self and put on the new self. I pray that your Spirit would work in our hearts, that we would not grieve your Spirit, but that we would listen to his voice, that we would follow after his leading in our lives, so that we can walk faithfully before you, so that we can use our words to build up those around us, not to tear down, so that we can forgive those even when nothing in us wants to do that. Lord, help us to be like you. Help us to encourage one another. Lord, I pray that if anyone here doesn't know you, that today would be that day of salvation, that they would see your goodness poured out on the cross for them. Lord, I pray for those here who do know you today, who maybe are struggling, who feel trapped in sin, like they have done the thing that cancels out forgiveness. They've gone one step too far. Lord, I pray that your grace would be so clear to them. I pray that you would lead them in freedom from that sin, that you would point them to you, to the image of our Savior as we walk together in this. Lord, we pray that your Spirit would move in our hearts day after day to make us more like Christ. I pray for this church, that you would help us to carry out the mission that you have given us here in Indian River and in the communities around us, that we would be a beacon of hope and of life and of forgiveness to the world around us. Would you be glorified and honored in all that we do today? And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Would you please stand and sing with us?